Again, we thank you very much for coming to be with us for the gospel meeting tonight. And we're very glad to have Mr. Dan Harvey with us tonight from Pachuca, Mexico, who labors in that country and in that area. And he will be closing the gospel meeting tonight. And we heartily welcome you to the meeting. If you have any questions about what you hear during the meeting, we're only too glad to speak to you after the meeting. Not here to hold anybody up at the door or put you on the spot. We're here to plainly preach the gospel to you, tell you how you can be saved, tell you how this story that we've been singing about can become a reality in your experience, and you knowing Christ is your Savior. Do remember the gospel is preached here every Sunday night in the will of God at 7 o'clock. Special meetings by announcement. And there's also a Bible study here every weeknight at Thursday night at 7:30, a prayer meeting and a Bible study. You're welcome to come to that as well. So we thank you for coming, and trust you'll be able to come back. Now, before I speak to you, we'll speak to God in prayer. We'll pray. Our Father, we bless Thee and thank Thee tonight for the story of God's grace. And for those of us that have been saved for years, it has never ceased to make us wonder at the marvelous plan in which God has devised to rescue guilty, fallen men and bring them back to Himself. We thank Thee, our Father, for the truth of the gospel, and we thank Thee, Lord, that it has been preached for ages. Adam would hear a message of hope and a message of deliverance right in the very place where he had sinned. From that day till this moment, we thank Thee that God has made a way and a plan of salvation. So we pray that Thou remember us in this meeting tonight, Thou who art not only the searcher of all hearts, but knowest all hearts, and we pray that Thou wilt speak by the Spirit of God as we cannot speak. And bless wherever the gospel is preached this day, wherever it will be preached this night, Lord, whether it be back in Mexico, or whether it be, Lord, in the far-flung countries and islands of the sea, we commend it to these special meetings that will start tonight in Nineveh, Nova Scotia, or rather in Clemensville, Nova Scotia. We pray that Thou bless and grant needed help there as well. So we look to Thee. We thank our Father of this day. Thank Thee for it, for the remembrance of Thy Son this morning, for the word that went forth to the children today. We pray that Thou bless it. We thank Thee for the Savior that we preach tonight, whether it be to just a little group of children at a very young age, or whether it be to adults or to old people. We preach the same person. The apostle said we preach Christ and Him crucified. Blessed in Thy word, we pray in the Savior's name. Amen. I would like to read with you or to you of a very old story from the Bible, the book of Joshua in chapter 2. And this is an old story, and yet if you go through your New Testament, you come to the book of James that talks about faith that people talk about. And James, before he concludes his short epistle, speaks about this woman, Rahab. And we're going to speak about her tonight from Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. And verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said, Thus there came unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up, and this was the truth of what had happened, brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Before they were laid down, she came up upon them and upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know. Now listen to what this woman says. Here's a woman that had limited, if hardly any, knowledge of God. She says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have, and again, heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of Jordan, Zion and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in the heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my Father's house. Now, here's a big request. This may seem, I was just thinking about this today. She said, give me a true token. Give me something that I can hang on to that is absolutely true. And that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And all the men answered her, and the men rather answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by the cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, afterward that ye may go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made to us. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's house hold home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thine house into the street, this blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon his head, if any hand be upon him. And so on. Verse 21 says, and she said, according unto her your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now, we could have read more of that even to the end of the chapter, could have read a couple chapters over where this woman and her house is delivered. You may look at a passage like this and say, well, how does this relate to me? How does this story of a woman so long ago relate to me? I'm not that type of a character of a woman. I don't live that type of a lifestyle. What really is this story about? Why is it so important that in a gospel meeting you would read something like this and try to apply it in a message in the gospel? For this very simple reason, that the Bible says that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our hope, for our learning and our hope. That's what I want to speak about tonight. It is interesting, I'm trying to make Bible students out of you tonight. The first time the word line is used in your Bible is used in the chapter that we read about. Okay, that's the first time the word line is used. Every time that you will read of that word from here to the rest of the Old Testament, it is the word for hope. Interesting. The word line is the word hope. It's almost something like this, that here is something that, as the Bible is being penned, is being written and being given to us, here's something that someone sees and understands that was a hope. Now, listen. This woman's deliverance in Joshua chapter 2 did not depend on the hope she had. Okay? But it was a hope that was given to her. You know, we speak in language like this about something that we're hoping that is going to come to pass. And somebody says to you, so such and such a day, this is what's going to happen. You and I can say, I hope so. Okay? We may or may not have a guarantee of that coming to pass, but it's our hope. It's our expectation. Now, a Christian has hope as well. But hope is only as strong as the object in which it's placed or the person in which it's placed. This woman was a woman that heard a message that was beyond the men that she heard it from. This woman had heard of something taking place that she had never experienced. That's interesting. Here's a whole nation of people that literally will be taken through that Red Sea and would die because of unbelief in the wilderness, because of unbelief. Hebrews tells us that. Here is a woman that never experienced it, but believed God and she's saved. That tells me something very, very important for you to understand. That experience saves no one. God does. Make it clear, friend. I meet people and I could write pages on experiences that people have told me they've had. All kinds of them. And it's true, sometimes you have to watch yourself. They keep a straight face where they're telling some of these dramatic things or whatever's happened in their life, and they think of that as a means of salvation. And what they're basing it upon is their experience. Now, a person has to have an experience to be saved, but the experience doesn't save them, or this woman could never be saved. That's why I read through those verses slowly and carefully for you to understand that faith cometh by hearing, not by the word of God. She had heard, not what these people accomplished. She heard what God did for them. See, you can't fight against testimony, man. You can kick against the gospel, kick against the gospel hall, kick against whatever you like, but you can't fight testimony. You can't fight what a person has experienced in their life by trusting God. That stands. That's a fact. Maybe you don't like it. Maybe you want to kick against it. Maybe you want to tell so-and-so you don't think they're saved. It doesn't matter. This woman had something that the whole of Jericho couldn't take from her. This woman understood that to be saved, I need more than the proud walls of Jericho. But here were walls. Who could ever come against them? Who ever could have fought against a city like this? I mean, they would have laughed at her had she told them what she heard concerning the destruction, that the city was going to be taken down, that it was literally going to be destroyed. That word brings me to the gospel, friend. Do you understand that you're living in a world tonight that's under the judgment of God? Do you understand, my friend, you are associated with a race that has fallen because of sin? The Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death is passed upon all men. You can argue with me whatever you like, but you can't take me to a graveyard and argue about the end of life. Why? Because there's our countryside littered with tombstones to testify against someone that doesn't want to believe that we actually die. You say that'd be insane for anyone to believe that we don't have to die. Hey, you're living like it. I'm speaking, looking in the faces of people who are living like they're going to be here forever. That are listening to a message they have heard so often and so many times. What effect has it had upon you? Hey, there's other messages you hear and you read them. Whether it is weather coming or whatever. I mean, just go to our stores here in the town of Sussex when they hear that weather's coming. Those stores are packed. People are in there stocking up with whatever. As if the storm was going to last for a month. All I heard is something on the radio or saw something on the TV. But they're making preparations. Here's a woman that heard a message from a far country. She understood this. If God is with these people, there's nobody in Jericho that can be delivered. Now, I read also that this is a dark scene. It's interesting that they came by night. My friends, salvation takes place in a dark scene. Hey, listen, what world are you living in tonight if you don't understand this world is dark? What newspaper are you reading? What newscast are you? Tell me, what are you looking at? Oh, yes, say, well, we've heard that before. That's kind of a doom gloom sort of approach to life. Listen, I don't think there's anybody that's more optimistic about life than I am. I personally mean that. I want to give it as best light I can. But there are times when I'm forced to face reality. This is a dark scene. And salvation always came in a dark scene. Acts chapter 16 that we were hearing about already from today. It's at midnight. A man gets saved. Exodus chapter 12. It's midnight when a whole nation is delivered. And it's interesting. But God's deliverance and God's salvation comes from something that is so insignificant. Now, some would think, well, this lady would have to light a torch or whatever and light it every day, put it on her, the top of her house there on that wall, and she'd be delivered. I want you to notice this was a one-time act. Now, she had absolute confidence every day in what hung from her window. But it was a one-time act when she would take that scarlet cord, whatever it was, the description of it, her action not given, and she would put it once in that window. She would not have to go to Justin every day. Do you know why? Tells you why. Since she bound it there. And you know what that word means? She put the whole of her life, of what let those men down.
If that cord would let those men down, and it did that, then it'll certainly hold me. Yet her numbers wasn't going by down by that, but it was by the word that she heard. She could have pushed herself back in her chair and said, "Oh, come on, give me a break. I've been lied to so many times. This lifestyle I'm living is so terrible. I don't know what truth is." Interesting. That writes preeminently in the chapter. She says, "Give me a true token." Hey, man, what are you going to eternity on tonight? You too, lady. What are you going on? What are you trusting in? I meet people and say, "Well, I'm sorry, but I'm trusting my pastor." And he could be a very honorable man, very commendable. Your pastor won't save you. No preacher will save you. No priest will save you. The Pope can't save you. This woman had to believe God. That's exactly what she tells us. And so she listens to these men, and they say to her, "Listen, you will take this scarlet cord, and you will bind it." It says that's the word that's used. She took it, and she downed it in the wind. In other words, it was something that she secured. Have you got this? She secured everything she had. She tied it to that scarlet cord. It went further than that. This was so real. This was something she wanted for her mother and father. Is that what you want for your parents? You profess to be saved tonight? What do you want for your parents? She said, "I want this salvation for them." I know it's a very personal thing. She understood the need of that. But she says, "I want them to have it too." Listen, I want to tell you something tonight. As many times as I've told it from this platform and other platforms, God doesn't come in and save an individual or individuals in a house to divide any house. So it makes unhappiness. So it makes, well, this half of the family go that way and this other half of the family go that way. The purpose of God in salvation, my friend, is that your whole household might be saved. And if you profess to be saved tonight, even name the name of Christ, and you don't have a deep, sincere, committed love to seeing the rest of the members in your household saved, something's desperately wrong. Maybe you're like those five virgins, good living people, so far away from the Lord. You know what they told the people who wanted to be saved? Their friends? They said, "Go buy it. Go buy it. Can't be bought. Someone has already paid the price." She wanted this salvation for herself and everybody else. Wonderful thing. So here she is now. She's faced with... She didn't have options. She had one option. Either she believed it or she didn't. My friend, the message of the gospel comes down to one option. There's only one hope that you have. The only hope that you have, my friend, is in what Christ has accomplished at Calvary. Can I apply that to the scarlet cord, to a ribbon of truth that runs through this Bible from Genesis to Revelation that tells us of the blood of Christ? And nothing but the blood of Christ can wash away your sin. And only faith in Him will take you to heaven. That's the only hope that you have. I'm sure whether it is Atlantic Canada, our own province in New Brunswick, Spring Hill, Nova Scotia, provinces in Canada, here to the west, down to the United States, Pennsylvania, everybody has their own story of rescue to tell and the biggest rescues that ever took place. There was one rescue that took place in the country of Australia, never to be forgotten by Australians. As I speak, it is still listed as the miraculous rescue. There's three, you know, here I'm standing on a platform in freedom saying only three men to be involved. Only three. That's three souls for eternity. These three men were trapped down in this mine. One man would die. He was killed instantly as a result of we're not sure whether it was actually an explosion or what they call a bump in the mine. Anyhow, it left two men trapped in a cage 4 feet high, hardly with elbow space. Those men decided, "We are not going to make it. We are not going to make it." They cried till they could cry no more. They spoke to each other till their voices were hoarse. Day number 4, they started hearing some rattling. These are weakened men, but they can hear. Isn't it amazing? Hearing is one of the last senses to go, isn't it? Too many times, more times than I like it, the doctor or family members have said, hey, speak to them. They can't speak back, but they can still hear. These men could still hear. Day number 7. They didn't know how many days they'd been there, or whether it was months, days, years, whatever. A crack got through, and they saw a man's hand. Whatever life was left in those men started to resurrect. They thought, is it possible? They already had a line down to them. There was air coming from another part of the mine. They started to pass food to them. It was so delicate, this rescue, they could not use equipment. The only way they could be rescued was one man at a time, laying on his back with hand tools, chipping away at the ceiling of that mine that was 3 times harder than concrete. That's how hard it was. And they chipped, and they chipped, and they chipped. Men volunteered to go in to rotate, themselves in danger of being trapped. Miraculously, those 3 men were rescued. They brought to the surface. A reporter said to them, what kind of food did they hand through to you when you're down there? Like, did you feel like eating it after all those days? You know what they said? We don't really know what was passed through to us. And we can hardly remember eating it. But they said, do you know what was passed through to us that we will never forget? Hope. Hope. They said, would you understand what that would mean, cramped as we were in that crushed cage, 4 feet high, hardly elbow room to move? Hope. My friend, it's a wonderful thing. Listen, this man would travel miles, and so would I, to stand before an audience like this and tell you there's hope tonight. That hope, my friend, isn't what depends on your faith, how much you can place in it. The hope is this. The hope in Christ. The hope in Christ. It can't fail. You know, I there's a lot I can tell you what happened before I say that. I suppose I could put it out into quite a long story, but I was like Joe that you heard from last week, telling how I got saved, or a couple weeks ago, telling how I got saved last week. It was very, very simple with me. But you know what it was that night? I can remember, yeah. There's hope. I can be saved. I can be saved. What did you say? Didn't you always believe that? I thought I did. I was like those in the Acts chapter 28 in the shipwreck. When all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That's what Luke says. There's another man in that ship. The Apostle Paul, he pounces on the deck of that ship that's going to be destroyed. He says, I believe God. I believe God that it shall be even as it was spoken unto me. For there stood beside me this night an angel of the Lord. And he said, fear not, Paul. For all they that sail with thee shall be brought safely to land. You read those chapters and that ship is broken. The sea is tempestuous. Everything's going wrong. They're not even heading in the right direction. They didn't even know where they were going. Stars and sun didn't appear. But they were saved. Why were they saved? Why were they saved? It was God that saved them. There was one man out of 266, was it, or 76 on that vessel. There was one man that believed God. In the whole city of Jericho, there was one woman that believed God. And the most unlikely. Isn't that how God works? You know, even when you go to the book of James, you think, I dropped the name harlot. Didn't matter to her. Didn't matter to her. That's what I am. David, mighty king of Israel. You think, I'll drop the name of Jesse. Kind of poor Nana. Still son of Jesse. That's the grace of God. This woman is saved. Why is she saved? Because she believed God. Her belief in God caused her to do what God said. And what did God say? God said this, bind that scarlet line. In other words, put what you're hearing from me into action. Do you believe God tonight? Do you? When that happened? Well, he said, I've always believed God. Always been going to heaven. If you don't know better than that, you should. The Bible doesn't speak like that. This woman wasn't always saved. This woman wasn't always delivered. When those mighty forces of a little Israeli army started to march around those big cities those children have heard about in Sunday school, with ram's horns of all things, no big silver trumpets. Really, I'm sure those, like I say, those boys from Jericho must look down and snicker and laugh at, oh, we've seen it all now, look at this here. Yeah? Talk to them in day number 8, watch those mighty walls piled and rumble. There's one little house standing by itself. There's some cord hanging out there, like they would say. Who's that? That's Rahab's. It's interesting. I love this as I read it today. Her family had to be in her house before they were saved. In other words, they had to take place with their daughter that they may have disowned. They had to take place with a daughter that lived in the streets. It's interesting. The firstborn was only safe in the very house that he was condemned. He could not be saved in a neighbor's house. He couldn't be saved in a relative's house. A lot of people flee to the relative's house. A lot of people I know, they go to grandma's house. Oh, my grandmother, she was saved, lady. Oh, yeah? Did she ever tell you she was saved? Oh, no, but there's nobody like her. Oh, well, we'll go there just now, but wait a minute. I'm going to tell you something. You've got to take your place in the very house in which you're condemned. And you tonight are condemned in the same house I'm condemned in. It's called the house of Adam. Because in Adam, all have sinned. And we're under the condemnation of judgment of God because of sin. I'm here to tell you that judgment is coming and no wall. There is nothing that will protect or preserve you apart from what was done at Calvary. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and that great provision that he made. What did this woman, she says, give me a true token. I don't really like to even bring it up, but there was a man that should have known better. His name was Judah. Let me say that he got mixed up with a wrong woman. She says, give me a token. This foolishness he gave her, I think it was his staff. That's all she needed. And he tried to deny what happened. What happened later on? She says, the man that I'm with child by, this happens to be his staff. Clear evidence, eh? And that condemned him. This was a true token. Okay? Listen, she likely had those that promised that life would be with them, only to learn, as she did many, many a time, the whole thing is a fake. I want to say we're living in a world of unreality. I speak to people all the time, and they're sick and tired of unreality, of a world of hypocrites. You know what they really want? What's true. Let me ask you tonight, do you want what's true? Obviously, you don't think you're the only place that preaches what's true. No, I want to tell you, we'll preach the one who is true. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. The truth of the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Did she get what she wanted? Yeah. She, most people do. The prodigal says, give me the goods that follows unto me. He got them. She says, give me a true token. She got it. And she was saved. Something else, just as I sit down. Such in the grace of God, this woman is actually in the lineage of the Lord Jesus. That's a marvelous thing. You know, in Matthew's gospel, and you read about the different ones, and whoa, it wouldn't be the ones that I'd be looking at my family tree for. There they are. What grace of God. Just a woman that believed God. I wonder if there's a man or a woman or a boy or girl in this meeting tonight, for the first time, will believe